We're continuing our reading in Acts chapter 10. And it's halfway through the 23rd verse. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together as his close friends and relatives. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God has sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all you who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge and the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? For they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great, thank you, Lorna, for reading that long reading for us. And let's pray, let's ask for God's help as we look at it together. Father, we pray, please, you would teach us now. You would be our guide. You would open our hearts to receive your word. You'd help us to understand it and to live it out. Amen. Well, small print is something we often just ignore, don't we? When you're signing up for something, often we ignore it and don't read every bit of it. A while back, I read the small print on the side of a bottle of Tixilix. I don't know why I did, a bit bored maybe. Tixilix, which is medicine, cough medicine, isn't it, for children? And on the side of it, it says it's not recommended for adults or children over 10 years. So it's for children. You shouldn't give it to adults. And then it says a bit later on, warning, may cause drowsiness. If affected, do not drive or operate machinery. So I've read that for you. So if you've got little children, you give them Tixilix, don't let them drive, all right? Well, small print, often it means that you can't do something, doesn't it? It often means that you're excluded from something. So you find out by email you've won some fantastic prize, and then, of course, you find out in the small print it doesn't apply to you. They phone you up and say you've won something, your number has been chosen, and then you find, oh, you're not eligible. The small print often cuts people out from things. What's the small print on the gospel? What's the small print on the good news of Jesus? Are there any who just shouldn't even apply? Well, we see in this passage lots of things, but we're going to pick out two great realizations that happen in this passage. One realization for Peter and one realization for Cornelius. The first one for Peter is this: Jesus is for everyone. There was a problem for Peter at the beginning of the chapter. You may not have spotted it, but there was tension in the air. And it's because of Cornelius. What do we know about Cornelius? So he's a Gentile. Now, we thought already what that means. It means he wasn't from Israel. He couldn't trace his descendancy back to Abraham. So he was a Gentile. Now, strictly speaking, Peter, being a good Jew, shouldn't have associated with Cornelius, the Gentile. Shouldn't have gone anywhere near him. That was the custom they had. But more than just being a Gentile, Cornelius was a Roman soldier. He was a centurion. And therefore, he was part of the occupying forces in Israel. And that gave extra reason why Peter shouldn't have gone anywhere near him. Well, God speaks to Cornelius and says to Cornelius in verse 5, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who's called Peter. He's got to make sure he gets the right Simon. It's not Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. It's Simon Peter, the one who's living with Simon the Tanner. There must be a joke in there about the fact that we have a Simon Tanner in our congregation. I'm going to let you work out that joke for yourself. So he's got to go and get Simon. Now, notice, God says to Cornelius, go and get Simon Peter and bring him to you. Not you go to him, get him to come to you. In other words, go get Peter to come to your house, to be surrounded by Gentiles, surrounded by Gentile house, his family, and that's where the tension is. Would Peter go to Cornelius' house? Well, Peter is the scene shifts, and you go to Peter, who is up on the roof praying, and he's hungry, and like lots of men, when you're praying, when you're hungry, you think about food. And he had a vision about food. And God sent this vision of a sheet coming down with lots of animals on it. Some clean, some unclean. Some that Peter, as a Jew, shouldn't have gone anywhere near in terms of eating them. And yet God says to him, get up, kill, and eat. He says, no, I've never eaten anything impure. And yet God says, verse 15, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Now, this happens three times. In other words, Peter, this is not just a dream. This isn't just your stomach. This is God saying something to you. Now, Peter is perplexed by this. We know from later on in the passage that what God is saying to him is about food, but it's about far more than food. Well, the people arrive from Cornelius, and he goes with them. And there's this awkward arrival. If you imagine it, if you picture it happening, it's just an awkward set of circumstances. Peter arrives, Cornelius lies down on the floor in front of him in reverence. And Peter says, well, No, you don't need to do that. You can get up. And then Peter says, why did you send for me? And Cornelius says, well, God told us to send for you, so why are you here? And this is why they're here. This is one of the big things. The big realization Peter has, verse 34, that when the penny drops, I now realize, he says, how true it is that God does not show favoritism. That was the big thing Peter needed to realize. God does not show favoritism. God is not racist. He is not prejudiced. There is no small print on the gospel excluding any race or nation or group of people. And this was a huge leap for Peter. Don't underestimate how big a leap this was. Peter, who's grown up his whole life with the Old Testament laws of only eating certain foods, of not associating with Gentiles. That was their custom at any rate. Not associating with Gentiles. He would have cut himself off throughout his whole life. And now God is saying to him, oh, now you don't need those food laws. And you don't need to cut yourself off from the Gentiles. In fact, you've got to go to them. Now, Peter knew this, but it would have been hard for it to sink into his heart. Imagine if someone told you one day, oh, by the way, the law has changed. You can now park on double yellow lines. You can do that now. It's perfectly allowed. You go, really? Is that true? You go, oh, yeah. No, honestly, I assure you, it's true. Well, you go, not sure about this. Is this all right? Well, then next time you go shopping, you see that all the parking spaces are filled, but there's double yellow lines. And you think, am I going to do it? Am I not going to do it? No one else has parked on the double yellows. But you kind of waver between it, and then you park on the double yellows. And you find, actually, you don't get fined, and you don't get your wheel clamped, and you're all right. And it really has changed. Now, don't get fooled by this. It hasn't changed, all right? But imagine that scenario, that all your life you've had a particular law which has been in place, and now people are saying, actually, it's changed. Even if you knew it in your head, it would be hard for you actually to go and do it, wouldn't it? Imagine that for Peter. God has told him, Jesus has told him the gospel's going to go out. But the question all along for him would have been, yeah, but in going out, do we still stay as Jews? Do we still stay as separate? Do we still cut ourselves? Yeah, the gospel goes out, but do we still stay? And God says, no, you've got to go out. Because Jesus is for everyone. Because those Old Testament laws, those Old Testament food laws, and those ceremonial laws, and the sacrificial laws, and all those laws that if they did them, they would have sort of made themselves different from all the other nations. They were all pointers to Jesus. They were all big signposts saying, look for Jesus, look for Jesus. And now Jesus is here. God is saying to Peter, you don't need the signposts anymore. You don't need to do those Old Testament laws anymore. And you can go out. And you must go out. Now, we've touched on this before. But we need to realize, we need it to sink into our hearts, that God shows no favoritism. Now, I can't imagine that there would be many people here who would say, ah, yes, but God isn't interested in that nation. Or that nationality. I doubt that would be true. I mean, if that is true of you, then you do need to repent of that. To say, actually, no, God is for every nationality. That's probably not our temptation. Our temptation would probably be more that we just stick with our group of people, don't we? We stick with people like us. I think it's wonderful living around here that there are people from all over the world who've moved here, who are in this area. It's wonderful. And if you stand outside Grand Avenue School and you see all the families coming and dropping their children off, you see it is people from all over the world. And yet we can find it very easy, can't we, that we just know people like us. What's the challenge of this? I think the challenge of this is to get to know people who are not like us. People from other nationalities, people from other groups. It's easy if you drop children off at school that you do just talk to people like you. And I know, because people have told me that maybe at Grand Avenue or at Christchurch or at other schools, if there are people they're all from another nationality, they can sometimes just gather together, can't they? And they know one another, and you know your group, and you sort of think, well, we're happy like this, everyone's all right like this, no one's looking to do anything differently. And yet, I think this challenges us to say, actually, we've got to be the ones who walk across the playground, who go across the street, who walk across the office, to get to know people not like us. Because God doesn't show favoritism, and neither should we. So that's the first realization. Jesus is for everyone. Second realization is this. Everyone needs Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus. So once Peter has had this realization about Cornelius, he talks to him and he tells him about Jesus. And he gives him the same message he's given all along. Just follow it through. Verse 36 onwards. He says, I'm going to tell you the message about Jesus. He kind of says, look, you know this already, but I'm going to tell it to you again. So he tells him about Jesus' life, verse 36 and onwards, about how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and of the miracles that he did. He tells him about Jesus' death, verse 39, that they killed him by hanging him on a tree. Now, that's coded language, isn't it? Well, that's Old Testament language, because the Old Testament said, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so that was true of Jesus. He was under God's curse, being hung on the tree. But, verse 40, God raised him, and he was seen by witnesses, verse 41, including Peter. Peter tells him about who Jesus is, verse 42, that Jesus is now the judge of the living and the dead. And verse 43, that the message of forgiveness can be preached. Through trusting in Jesus, all can be forgiven. Jew, Gentile, anyone. But everyone needs Jesus. And as Peter is speaking, the Holy Spirit comes on them and they believe. Now just think for a moment who Cornelius is. Cornelius was a God-fearing man. We're told his prayers and his gifts to the poor came before God, and yet he still needed to believe in Jesus, didn't he? He still needed to hear about Jesus. A little bit later on, if you just cast your eyes over to chapter 11, verse 14, Peter is retelling this story. You'll notice there's a lot of repetition in this passage. The thing happens to Peter, then Peter tells Cornelius about it, and then he goes to Jerusalem and tells all them all about it again. In fact, the whole thing is repeated three times. Why is that? That's because the writers of the New Testament, they couldn't underline things so much, or put them in italics, or put them in bold. So they repeated things to make the point, you know, that this was something really significant. Now, when Peter is retelling this whole thing to the church in Jerusalem, he tells them that Cornelius was told to get him, Peter, because, verse 14, he will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. What does that say? It means Cornelius, if he didn't put his trust in Jesus at that point, wouldn't be saved. He still needed Jesus. Now, again, just think what a monumental change that is. 100 years before this, were there people who were saved? Oh, yes. Because they trusted in God, and they trusted God's word, and they showed that by obeying the Old Testament laws. But now Jesus has come. How are we to be saved? By trusting in Jesus, because he's the one that all those Old Testament laws pointed to. So now you put your trust in Jesus. But they had to do it. Jews, Gentiles, God-fearers, they needed to put their trust in Jesus. It's not that Peter and the apostles could just say, oh, well, you're a God-fearer, you'll be all right, you don't need to know anymore. Or, oh, you're an Old Testament sort of Jew, you'll be all right, don't worry, we don't need to tell you anymore. No, they all needed to come to Jesus, didn't they? And there is no favoritism in this. There are not two ways to be saved. One for the Jews, one for the Gentiles. There is one way to be saved. It's the same for all nations, all people. Everyone needs Jesus. Now, if you aren't a Christian this morning, Please hear this. Christianity doesn't say everyone will be okay. There is a kind of bland thing out there, isn't there, which sort of pretends to be Christianity, which kind of has a half-truth in it and a lie in there as well. And it is this. It says, God loves everyone, which is true. And therefore, they say, everyone will be okay. It doesn't matter what you believe, which isn't true. Trust in Jesus is essential. But the great news is Jesus is for everyone. Do you see that there's this sort of mix of Christianity is both exclusive and inclusive. It's inclusive because it's for everyone. Jesus came for everyone. But it's exclusive. You must come to Jesus. Jesus is for everyone, and everyone needs Jesus. But do you see, it is the most inclusive thing, because as we've gone through Acts, we've seen again and again, God breaks down the barriers. So foreigners can come. Those, like the Ethiopian eunuch, could come to Jesus. You see, even a murderer can come to Jesus. Anyone can come. It is inclusive. But we do need to come to Jesus. And for the Christian this morning, doesn't this make the need to walk across the playground or across the road or across the workplace even more essential? To talk to those who don't know Jesus. And we want them to come to Jesus, don't we? That's really important. That's the important bit. There are lots of ways we can show God's love to people, and we must do it. Generosity, helping the poor, looking after the needy, we must do those things. And we must keep doing them. But the ultimate in showing God's love to someone is to tell them about God's greatest act of love, to tell them about Jesus. Now, it's not easy to take that step, is it? Now, I just want to get a little bit more into a little bit of the practicalities of it. Because we do get comfortable in our little group, don't we? We've invited the people in our group to things, and then we stop. Can I encourage you just to be sort of liberal in inviting anyone and everyone to things? There are two ways of doing outreach. I was reading about this in this book by Ray Evans. I've waved this one around before. I think it's a really helpful book, Ready, Steady, Grow. And I mentioned it at the Forward Focus this last time. He talks about two ways of doing our outreach. One is go and tell, and the other one is come and see. Now, go and tell is us going out to the places that we are during the week, taking the good news of Jesus there, and being ready to speak to people about Jesus. And we need to be ready to do that. How do you feel about that? How ready are you on that? And if you think, well, I don't feel ready, okay, what are you going to do about that? How can we help you to be ready? But there's also the come and see, which is going and inviting people to events and to things where they will hear about Jesus. Maybe that's people in your workplace, taking them to something near your workplace. Maybe it's bringing them here. And he challenges us to think, actually, it's good just to invite as many people as you can. Sort of spread the invitations out as much as you can. Don't feel you've got to know people brilliantly well before you invite them along. So he said he looked at some research that a guy called Bennett did on people becoming Christians. Now listen to this. So he says, of the converts that he interviewed, 87% were given some kind of invitation to an event. 87%. That's a lot. So when people become Christians, a lot of the time, at some point in their sort of history of coming to Jesus, someone has given them an invitation to an event. 87%. That's a huge proportion. And he says of one lady who was invited to a carol service by friends for 15 years before she said yes and attended. And this became a key step in her becoming a Christian. But he also said, and this is fascinating, I've mentioned this before, but I think that we need to get this into our heads, that a no, when someone you offer, invite someone along and they say no, he says that can still be a gospel win. Let me explain. He says, this revolutionized my thinking. I knew that many Christians didn't invite people to events because they thought, oh, they'll say no, so there's no point in even asking them. And yet the research found that even when people said no, they appreciated being asked, and it was still a positive thing compared to not being asked at all. Did you get that? He says. Even when people said no, it was a positive gospel win and not the utterly negative rejection that Christians assume it is. Many, he says, have not cultivated friendships or think they can only invite people when they've developed very deep friendships over many years. Ironically, it doesn't need to be like that. We should call it acquaintanceship rather than friendship evangelism. It's the circle of people I know who know me, but we don't have to be best pals before they receive an invite. I thought that was really helpful. So he's just challenging us to think, just get those invitations out there. They need Jesus. And if we just invite them, most of the time, even if people say no, it's a positive thing for them. At least I've been asked. And who knows, maybe they'll say yes. And the Lord will use it. And let's pray that he would. So we need to see. And the children are seeing. Pathfinders are seeing. Jesus is for everyone. And everyone needs Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for Jesus. Thank you that he came for and is for everyone. And we pray, please, that you would help us, therefore, to reflect that, to go out to others, even people who are not like us, and to speak to them about Jesus. And we pray we would see many people turn to Jesus as a result, realizing that they need him. Amen.